Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for another day, another opportunity, another time to speak the truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for bringing the folks here. Thank you for the folks who might be listening online. Lord, we just pray that as these words are brought to light, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the words that are spoken and the words that are written will come to bear upon someone's heart, that they might be encouraged, that they might be changed, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Today, if you would, we are in Psalm 94. If you would, we are in Psalm 94. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 94, and we read from the King James Bible. And it's 23 verses here. And I'm just going to go down and just read through them, and we will be working our way through this text. It starts off in verse 1, Psalm chapter 94, verse 1. O Lord, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? Verse 5, they break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless, yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? Verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Verse 18, when I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about vengeance is the Lord's, to witness is ours. Vengeance is the Lord's, to witness is ours. In this psalm, as I was meditating on this word, in this psalm, the first thing that really jumps off the page at you is that it's a plea for God to get them. Even right now, our nation is being torn apart. It's being torn asunder. from the inside out. And people on all sides are pleading, God, get them. People over here say, God, get them. People over there say, God, get them. Everybody is pleading for God to get somebody. And what they don't understand oftentimes is that if God were to come back right now, some of them are the first ones to get got. But see, they're judging their wickedness by other men's wickedness. They're not using a holy standard. That's what we need to get to as a church, using a holy standard. And when you see at the beginning, this psalmist is saying, Lord, life is so miserable, life is so tough, life is so difficult. Would you please get them? And at the end, in the very last verse, you see the promise. God said, I will judge wickedness and I will punish it. And it doesn't matter whether anybody believes it or not. I'm going to do it. They asked God to get them. And God said, I'm going to get them. But what we're going to talk about is what the Lord has placed on my heart in between the go get them and I'm going to get them. See, because the Bible says vengeance is the Lord's. He shall repay. Amen? God said, that's my job. I get the wicked. I got a place prepared for them, and they're going there. They are on their way, headlong going there. He says, but here's what I want you to understand while you're asking me to get the wicked. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. See, before you ask God to go get somebody, learn a little bit about his character, about who he is. Understand, this is the same God who sent his son to die for me while I was still his enemy. While I was an absolute, we sing that song, Amazing Grace, but we don't really believe that it applies to us. It's that other guy who's the wretch, not me. No, we're the wretch. So let's see what the personality of God shows us. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. And it says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? See, we're thinking with man's thoughts. When we say, get them, God, get them. They did me wrong. They did my family wrong. They did my people wrong. They did my country wrong. Get them, God. But if you just read the totality of the Bible, all between the go get them and I'm going to get them, God is saying, you go get them. You go get them and you give them the gospel. He said, because I wish that no man should perish. When you're asking me to get somebody, understand, my son hung, bled, and died for all of them. You and him, the person that you're asking me to get. And God says, I get no pleasure when people die and go to hell. God said, I didn't create hell for people. But will it be populated with people? Yes, it will. But do you see what God is doing in Ezekiel 33? He's pleading with them. He said, turn, please turn. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop rebelling against me. Just stop. Turn and accept the free gift of salvation. And he says, but how do I get that message to those people? I use you. Everybody here who has named the name of Christ, you're part of God's army. We have a job to do. Our job is to give out the good news of Jesus Christ. So when you're thinking about God, get them. And that's a natural reaction when people are beating you down. Remember, God said, I'm long-suffering, and I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So while you're thinking about asking me to get them, would you hear my message to you? You go get them. And you give them the gospel. And you let them know that Jesus hung, bled, and died so that they might have life. And guess what? When you start doing that, and when the Bible says, and by the way, pray for your enemies. and pray for those who spitefully use you. Ooh, that's me. Ooh, man. I was talking to some of our candidates for baptism about that yesterday, and I had to inform them that Christianity is not for the faint of heart. Christianity is not for sissies. Christianity is very hard. In fact, Christianity is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit guiding you to do it. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not praying for people who treat me bad. I'm not praying for people who call me outside my name. I'm not going to do it. But ooh, when God puts it in perspective, he says, wait a minute. You're not going to pray for them because they treat you bad. You're not going to pray for them because they don't give you respect. What have you done about the blood of my son? What about me? How have you treated me when I ask you to do something? Ah, puts a whole different slant on everything, y'all. Puts a whole different slant on everything. Let's go on. Let's see what he says here. This plea, the first thing you see is, oh, Lord, this is a heartfelt plea. This is from somebody. This is their nation. Their nation is being torn asunder because people are in rebellion to God, and this is a heartfelt plea. Oh, Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Oh, God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Show yourself. God, how long are you going to let these people do this to me? God, do you see what's happening? God, it's falling all apart. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render reward to the proud. Give them what they deserve, God. Give them what they deserve. But how often do you and I used to hear y'all know I call them the old folk when I was growing up. Now I am the old folk in the church. But the old folk, when the preacher be preaching and the choir be singing, you'd always hear somebody say, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy. Wait a minute. But he's saying, Lord, get them. How wrong is this? Get them, Lord, but have mercy on me. No, church. God's going to get them. He promised in the last verse of this psalm. He said, I'm going to get them. But in the meantime, I want you to give them the gospel. I want you to be a life witness for me. I want you to present yourself as a living sacrifice on my behalf because I don't want any of them to die and go to hell. Not one. My son shed his blood for everybody. I tell you, that going over to Israel, that was a wonderful thing. When you go over there and you see everybody, all races, all creeds, all colors, you just see people loving Jesus, people wanting to serve Jesus. And then some of us have the audacity to think we have a corner on the Word of God. No, it's the worldwide gospel. It affects everybody, wherever it goes. And some of us say, well, you know, Pastor, you just don't know that guy. Oh, man, he's just too hard. Man, he doesn't want anything to do with God. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. He may be too hard for me. He may be too hard for you, but he ain't too hard for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gonna get him. But God is counting on us. Pray for him. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And point them to Christ. Verse 3. He's asking God to get him in verses 1 and 2. And he's asking God to manifest himself, to show his power. But here from verses 3 through verses 7, he's actually itemizing the charge. He's actually itemizing. In case God isn't paying attention, he said, Lord, let me tell you what these people are doing. Verse 3, how long shall the wicked triumph? See, from his perspective, the wicked were winning the battle. They were winning the day. From our perspective, sometimes we think that the wicked of this world have God on the ropes. We think that they have God down. He's down for the count of 9. They're just waiting for the referee to go and drop 10. But we figure, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves against you? How long can these pseudoscientists get up here and tell you that you were born and you descended from a baboon. How long can they do that, Lord, and get and go to court? You go to court so that you can actually tell people, no, you weren't. You weren't the result of a you aren't. You don't have a monkey for an uncle. You don't have a monkey for an uncle. And you go to court, and they laugh you out of the court. They laugh you out of the court. And these people say, Lord, how long is this going to go on? How long is this going to? And then when you tell somebody that you that Jesus is the only way, you try that on a college campus today. Try telling them that Jesus is the only way. They will run you out of town. When my daughters were going to UNT, they called me up one day. They said, Dad, there's a riot going on the other side of the campus. I said, what's going on? They said, this guy's over here preaching. I said, well, what is he preaching? He's just preaching the Bible. And now, this is not today. This is 10, 15 years ago. They ran him off the campus. Now, if he had got up there and started talking about how wonderful Chairman Mao is, and how great socialism is, and how you came from a monkey, and how you're going to be your descendant. They love you. Ooh. But you have the audacity to stand up at an institute of intellectual people and claim that you have a relationship with the Creator of all the heavens and the earth, and actually claim that he has made a promise to save you when you die. You got the audacity to claim that? You need to get out of here. You need your head examined. But if you want to tell me that I'm from a monkey, you're an intellect. You're brilliant. You're brilliant. How long shall the workers of iniquity boast? They break in pieces thy people. O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the Lord of Jacob regard it. That's important that you see the Lord of Jacob. See, because people won't argue with you when you're talking about just God. If you say God this, and I love God, and I believe in God, and God, and God, and God. But when you pinpoint it and you drop it down to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now you got a problem. See, because then you're saying God is exclusive. When we had our men's fellowship, what was very exciting, one of the things that was very exciting about our men's fellowship was there's a gentleman from South Park, and he's a pastor with Pastor Randy to the Miso Indians. And the Miso Indians are Indians over in India. And he gave us a really good word of information, if you will. The Miso Indians are a part of the Burma over in India. They're part of Burma. And they got divided back years later. And he said, because he grew up there, and he said one of the things that really strikes him about talking to people about Christianity here is people say, well, you know, Christianity claims to be exclusive. It claims to be the only way. And he said, where the truth is, he said, every religion makes that claim. Islam tells you there's only one way. Hinduism tells you there's only one way. And I didn't know this until he said it to me. Buddhism is just a split off of Hinduism. So Buddhists used to be Hindu, but then they said the Hindus were wrong. So now they say their way is the only way. And the Hindus say their way is the only way. But yet and still they'll look at you when you profess Christianity and say, how dare you say Jesus is the only way? Because that's what the book says. That's what he went to the cross saying. I am the way, the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. So he says here in verse 7, he says, yet they say the Lord shall not see. God can't see me. It's like little kids when they be bad and your parents come into the bedroom and you go under the covers. Now, you just tore up the whole bedroom, but if I get under the covers, they can't see me. Or if you think there's a ghost in the room, I'll get under the covers. He can't find that lump in the bed. So that's what we do with God. Here's God who created everything, all the heavens and the earth. And we say,
He can't see. And so the psalmist is saying, look, Lord, they're saying you can't see them. You have no idea what they're doing. You have no idea what they're doing. And then in verse 8 it says, understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? Understand, that word in the scripture, understand. Some people have wisdom. Some people have knowledge. But the Bible tells you that with that wisdom, with that knowledge, get understanding. Wisdom is skill at war. Knowledge is information. Understanding is how do you combine those two and use it for the glory of God. He says, how long will you just go back and forth? Because you're a fool. He refers to them as fools. He says, be wise. Listen to this, verse 9. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? That's a very, 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 very important scripture. Let me give you this word, Carl. It's called teleological. I didn't write it down, but it's called teleological. T-E-L-E-O-L-O-G-I-C-A-L. Teleological. Preacher, what is that? That's one of those $60,000 Bible words. Teleological. How many heard of telescope? Telescope. Okay. Telescope, that's something that you take, an instrument that you take, you start here, and as you open it up, it makes it so you can see things farther off. So you have a starting point that takes you from here to there. This is a teleological argument for the existence of God. What do you mean, preacher? He says, he that planted the ear. Do you have an ear? Raise your hand if you got an ear. Okay. He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye. You got an eye? Raise your hand. You got an eye? You got two of them. Okay. Might not be able to see too good, but you got them. He said, look what he does. He's saying, if you have an ear and if you have an eye, then you must have got them from somewhere. Hey, man, y'all missing it. If you got, you see my, well, it's not quite a Rolex. It begins with a T, okay? But it's a different kind of X. But if I have a watch, there has to be a watchmaker. If I drove a car, now I've never been to Detroit, to the manufacturing place of Ford, but I got a thing that has a sticker on it that says it's a Ford. So I'm pretty sure that somewhere down the line, there's a manufacturer of a Ford. So here's the teleological argument for God. If you have an ear, somebody had to give it to you. If you have an eye, somebody had to give it to you. And he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He makes that claim. Now you can claim all you want. There is no God. There is no. It doesn't matter. You're talking with the mouth that he gave you. So God is saying, God is not in the business of trying to prove himself to atheists. He just does what he does. And he says, now, if you can't see it, that's on you. But then you know what? But he also does this, though. He does one extra thing. He sends us out to get him. Got a question for you. I was talking about this with one of our baptismal candidates. I said, here you are, a very young man, and you don't know. I'm gonna give you one of the most racist stories in the Bible. Because I was telling him, I said, you know, we get all hung up on race and stuff. We get bent out of shape on race. Well, I just want you to know the Bible deals with it. Y'all, how many of y'all heard about Jonah, that fish story? Jonah. Say amen. Please. Because if y'all know Jonah, then we got to start all over again. Amen. Jonah was a racist. Straight up racist. God called Jonah, and he said, Jonah, I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites. These were the mortal sworn enemies of Israel. They brutalized the Jews whenever they captured them. They literally cut off their nose so that if they escape, people knew that you were an escapee. One of
my old pastors that I had at my first school, he was talking about his congregation. He said, son, he said, the only thing my congregation ain't tried to do with me is the stuff they ain't thought of yet. So the Ninevites, the only brutality that they didn't do to the Jews was the things they hadn't come up with yet. So why in the world would God say, Jonah, go preach to the Ninevites? Well, because we've read it when we started in Ezekiel. God said, I get no pleasure out of the death of the wicked. Don't forget that. This whole evangelistic thing. Don't forget, God himself says, I don't want people to go to hell. My son died for all of them. So God said, Jonah, go preach to the Ninevites. And y'all are all pretty familiar with Jonah's response. Jonah said, No. And I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version of this. But when God said, Jonah, go this way to Nineveh. In the Bible, if you look at a globe, the Bible tells you that Jonah caught a boat to Tarshish. Now, here's what some of us don't understand. At that time in history, Tarshish was the farthest point of the known world west that you could go. He couldn't go any farther. He went as far as he could from where God, the direction God told him to go. And isn't it interesting how the devil made sure he had enough money to go catch a boat? Whenever you want, this is just a tip from your Pastor Will. Whenever you want to disobey God, the devil going to make sure you got enough money to do it. But God told him to go and preach to the Ninevites. And so as the story turned, and as you know, Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the great fish. This is an account. This is not a fish story. This is an account. And you see near the end why Jonah didn't want to go do it. Because when he preached exactly what God told him to preach, the Ninevites turned. And they began to worship God. And Jonah said, I knew it. I knew if I went and told them, they were going to believe you. And I knew you were going to save them because I know you. And I wanted them dead and in hell. And so what I said to my young candidate, I said, you know what? Now that you've made a public profession of faith, you got to understand, God may put you in a situation where he says, you see that guy with that Swiss swastika on the side of his head, tattooed on the side of his head? There's a real good chance he don't like you. Not definite, but it's a pretty good indication. I want you to go tell him about Jesus. Oh, I told you, Christianity is not for the faint of heart, y'all. It's a challenge to us. Yeah, but he don't like me. He don't like my people. I didn't ask you that. I get no pleasure out of the death of the wicked. And I want him saved, and I want to use you to tell him. You don't have to convince him. That's the beauty of Christianity. I don't have to convince people of Jesus Christ, but I am commanded to tell him. And you are too. And you know what? If you add some prayer to that, and it's not unheard of, it's actually recorded. That same man that you took the time to give the gospel to, if God has prepared his heart, he goes from being your enemy to your brother in Christ. That's the goal of Christianity, church. Understand, this is bigger than this is a worldwide thing. This is bigger than America. This is bigger than Dallas. This is bigger. This is a worldwide preaching. This is a worldwide gospel. God says, I want them saved, and I want you to intervene because you said get them, and I told you in the last verse, I'm going to get them. If they don't turn, I'm going to get them. But don't you rejoice in the fact that I'm going to get them because I don't want to get them. I want to save them.
want to save them. We need to have men and women like some of these missionaries, and a lot of missionaries get an awful name nowadays. Oh, they get an awful name. But some of these folks, Hudson Taylor, this man went off to China, and they used to have a custom that a lot of these young missionaries, some of them from very wealthy families, y'all. Some of them were from very wealthy families. And they walked away from their inheritance. Moses did it. Don't you know Moses was the next in line to be the Pharaoh. Instead, he ends up spending 40 years walking behind some stinking sheep. He was going to be the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. But the Bible says he stepped away from that to suffer with the people of his God. Hudson Taylor, this custom that they used to have, and I don't think they do it anymore, don't have to, but you know, sea travel was so treacherous and it took so long that many of the missionaries who left North America, they would pack their belongings in a coffin. I'm not coming back. I'm going to go and I'm going to a land that I don't know, to people that I don't know, but I know they're people that God created, and I know that they're people that God loves, and I know that they are people in rebellion to God right now, and I am going to go and I'm going to give everything I got for the cause of Christ. Vengeance is God's, but the witness is ours. And then until you get a heart, how you going to witness to old boy with the swastika on the side of his head unless you love him? How you going to do it? How you going to pray for him unless you love him? See, that's Christian maturity. I'm trying to, come on, church. Let's mature in the word. That's maturity. Maturity is praying for those who hate you, praying for those who spitefully you. That's Christian maturity. It's time out for all this down here, all this who shot John. Let us grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know how come do you know why we are sitting here today in Grand Prairie, Texas, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because somebody, the Bible says, Jesus told his disciples, he said, start in Jerusalem, go to Samaria, and then go to Grand Prairie. I got this because somebody left the comforts of his house, his home, his country, came to a place that people didn't want him to come to, came to a people who hated God and him, and said, oh, by the way, let me tell you about Jesus. That's how you got the gospel. That's how I got the gospel. So isn't it only right that God says that's what we're called to do, to give other people the gospel? That vengeance thing, that vengeance thing, God's going to do it. He's promised. If they don't turn, he's going to do it. But in the meantime, I shed my blood. I shed the blood of my son for everybody. And that's why, that's the sole reason why all of us in here who have named the name of Christ, that's the only thing between us and hell, is that somebody loved God so much that he gave up whatever he had to come and preach the word to somebody. We got folks from Africa. We got people of Hispanic descent. We got people as far away as Ohio. That's me, okay? But understand, that message goes everywhere. And he's calling these young people. He's calling some of us mature people. He says, get up, pack up, go, and serve me. Yeah, but Lord, I'm trying to catch a boat to Tarshish. Why are you messing with me? No. Go serve him. Go serve him. And look what he says here. Verses 10 through, well, I'll just start with verse 10. This is a very rare occurrence in Scripture where the Old Testament actually addresses God talking with the heathens. because most of the Old Testament is God dealing directly with the Jews. But then this is part where we come in. He says in verse 10, he already asked him, he said, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? God says, I hear everything, I see everything. He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. God knows. And when he says that our thoughts are vanity, he goes, even on our good days, our thoughts are just nothing compared to his thoughts. They're nothing. It's vanity. He says, but look, God corrects, chastises. That means God corrects even the heathen. Isn't that consistent with Romans 1 and 20, I believe it is, where he says, they all know. They all know. So therefore, no man has an excuse for not knowing about Jesus Christ. We love to play stump the preacher with those questions like, well, preacher, what about those people in deepest, darkest Africa? They might not know the gospel. They're sitting here in my congregation. Don't tell me that. Well, preacher, there's people from the furthest reaches of Guatemala and some and Iceland and Russia. They're here in the United States. They're here in Russia. They're here in Grand Prairie. They know. They've heard of God, y'all. So therefore, God is free to judge them. Don't try to put your limitations, our limitations, on God. Receive what he says, and then have the drive, the heart, the care, the love to be obedient. Lord, I don't understand everything you're saying. Lord, I don't even know why you said what you said, but I know that you sent your son that I might have eternal life. Therefore, I'm going to start with what, that's teleological. Start with what you know to be true. I know that Jesus saved me, y'all. I know that I was a sinner. But until you know that you are a sinner, You'll never think there's a need for salvation. As long as you think that it's those other people who are bad and those other people who are off track, you will never, ever accept the gospel of Jesus Christ because you don't think you're that bad. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. How many, you ever heard anybody say that? Well, I'm good, especially unbeliever. Y'all ever heard unbeliever when you try to tell him about Jesus? He says, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't beat up anybody. I don't do this. I'm a good person. I want you to know, according to Scripture, there's only one good man who has ever walked the earth, and his name was Jesus Christ, and they killed him after 33 years. They couldn't take him. They couldn't take what he was saying. So if you want to know what happens to a good man, start talking about Jesus. Start lifting up Jesus. In every argument, no matter what the discussion, you talk about racism, you talk about hate, you talk about this, you just bring the Bible into it. I was watching an interview with one of those TV guys, and he was questioning the pastor as to why he went and talked to the president of the United States, and the pastor said, he said, Daniel went and spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, Moses went and talked to Pharaoh. And you know what the interviewer said? Hey, don't bring that Bible in here. See, people will philosophize with you all day long as you don't bring the Bible in. The Bible cuts to the quick. And it's always right. It's undeniable and it's undebatable. Okay. He says here, he that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. Blessed in the, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teach him out of thy law. If God never interferes in your life, okay, think about this. If God never interferes in your life, you ought to be scared. Because he says, blessed is the man that God does what? Corrects and instructs. But if God has washed his hands of you, oh, Lord, have mercy. If God has said, I'm through. He talks about that in Romans chapter 1. Because that's when he's See, people think when God is punishing them, they think, oh, this is awful. No, when God is chastising you, oh, at least he's got me on his mind. He's thinking about it. And the Bible says none of this correction is good for the moment. I didn't like being broke. After making so much money, I made a lot of money. And it was like, it was gone. God said, I got to hit him where it's going to hurt. He don't care about nothing else but money. So I'll fix that. Poof. It's gone. And I'm crying. I ain't even had no beer to cry in. I'm just crying. And he said, I got your attention now. And see, now in retrospect, for the moment, it was not pleasant, y'all. It was horrific. I felt my whole life collapsing. It was horrific. But for the moment, it was horrific. But the Bible tells me in the long term, God is doing that to bring me closer to him. But here's the flip side. When God no longer messes with you, when God says, I am through with you, when you have rebelled, because he's constantly putting people in your path. He puts people in your path all the time to say something to you, all the time. He put people in my path all the time. Hey, I got this. But when God says, I'm washing my hands of you, I'm not going to punish you anymore, I'm not going to do anything with you, I'm turning you over to a reprobate mind. Y'all know what that means? That means God says, I'm turning you over to do whatever it is you want to do. Y'all didn't have mama do that, ain't you? Ain't your mom, y'all who's blessed to have a good mama? She said, oh, keep acting a fool. Stop that. And she, okay. She don't say nothing else. Oh, I went one too far. It was one too many, stop this. Now, nothing but judgment. It's nothing but judgment. When God stops trying to pull you towards him, when he has turned you over to a reprobate mind, and I pray that doesn't happen to anybody here. I pray that when you hear that voice, when you hear that soft, still, quiet voice, or when you hear that voice screaming at you, stop, turn around. I hope you stop. I pray you stop, because it doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. And it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't what you can believe that it's not going to be real. You have an eye and you have an ear. Somebody made it. And he's going to call you into account one day. Turn. All you got to do is this. All you got to do is say, Lord, I believe that you sent your son, your only son, to die on the cross for me and to pay the debt for my sins. I believe that, Lord. And I believe that he was in the grave for 3 days. And he rose from the dead. And the Bible, God said, I can't make this no simpler, y'all. That's what I love about my God. He said, I'm dealing with somebody like him, so I need to keep this real basic. He said, if you believe that he came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins, not their sins, your sins, he says, you shall be saved. That's good news, church. That's good news. Well, what did I do to deserve it? Nothing. Other than I stopped calling God a liar. I said, I believe you, Lord. And he says, I will give you eternal life. And then all the other problems that you have, I start teaching you from the inside out. I'll grow you. I'll grow you in the grace and knowledge of my son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Moving on down. Verse 13, that thou mayest give him rest. The Bible says here, he said, blessed is, verse 12 says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. We have Jewish friends who, they want to try to live by the Ten Commandments, but you can't live by the Ten Commandments, and that's a whole different sermon. But what we're supposed to do is teach them out of the Ten Commandments, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. So I don't point them to the Ten Commandments. I point them to the one who fulfilled the Ten Commandments. We are all in Jesus Christ. And he says that in verse 13, that thou mayest give him rest. You want to know why people rage all the time? You want to know why our country is just turn on the news. Don't these people ever go to sleep? Don't they ever stop marching on the left, marching on the right, marching in the middle? God says, when you call on the name of the Lord, you know one of the first things I'm going to give you? A good night's sleep. Do you know how many people never, ever, ever, in this country, this land of plenty, cannot get a good night's sleep? Their mind is racing. Their body is racing. Some thoughts are racing. I got one of my professors over at school first, he gave me a good word. He said, my son got strung out on drugs. And he was just out there. He was out there. He said, and what we started doing, he said, my wife and I, we get up in the middle of the night, we kind of take shifts. Well, he might be over here, he might be over there. So we're driving over to this side of town, and we're driving over to that side of town. So, well, wait a minute, maybe he's over here, maybe he's over there. Now, this is a preacher now. And he said, one night the Lord spoke to him. And so his wife tapped him on the shoulder, and she said, he's out of the house, he's we don't know where he's at. And he said, baby, God never sleeps and he never slumbers. I'm going to get some rest. He said, I'm going to turn this thing over to the Lord, because if he ain't going to listen to the Lord, he ain't going to listen to me. Amen. So what we do, y'all, what we do as parents, loving parents, start praying and don't stop. And that's not a defeatist attitude. That's a real thing, because you will wind up sick, broke, busted, and disgusted trying to rescue somebody who ain't even thinking about you. That's a hard thing to say, but it's just the truth. But don't you stop praying for them. Don't you stop praying for them. But you are not God. And you got to keep pointing them to Christ, Even when they say things you don't want to hear, point them to Christ. Because he says right here, he says, I'll give them. If you think it's hard to deal with a dope addict, can you imagine what it must be like for him in his own mind, in his own body? God is offering him rest. Church, don't deprive people of that. Rest. Give them the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them that he saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. Tell them what he did for you. Tell him. And stop sugarcoating and talking about, well, I was kind of bad. I was, you know, I used to steal pencils from work. Oh. No, your heart, without Jesus Christ, your heart is black and darkened. And Jesus says, I'll come in, I'll bring in the light. Give me your heart, and I'll bring in the light. Ah, oh, man. They're praying for God to get them at the beginning of this chapter. Say, God, get them. And God has guaranteed them. He said, in the last verse, he said, I'm going to get them. He said, but in the meantime, church, in the meantime, my brothers and my sisters, in the meantime, would you please go get them? Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We move on here. In verse 14 and 16, the psalmist who started off saying, get him, God, look at what he's saying now. He's going back on his own personal experience, and he's recounting what God has done in his life. He says, for the Lord will not cast off his people. God is faithful, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me? He's going to his own personal experience. He's trying to tell the rest of the world. He goes, you got problems, you got issues, you got situations. He said, but I'm here. I'm in the midst of my nation being torn apart. He said, who's going to rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? And then he realizes, verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. He's saying, I would have died had God come to my rescue. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Church, all I'm asking you to do, all God is asking us to do, is tell other people what he's already done for you. This psalmist says, you realize if I hadn't made that turn, if I hadn't called on the name of the Lord, I'd be dead. That's what he's saying. I'd be dwelling in silence. I'd be dead. He said, but you know what? When I felt my foot slipping, he said, when I felt myself giving in to the temptations of this world, when I felt like these people over here are prospering and I got nothing, I can just make a little quick money over here and nobody will know. And but I called on the name of the Lord. He's calling me. The Bible says, if you call him, he will in no ways turn you away. That's good news, church. He will in no way turn you away. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, if you call on the Lord, I'm speaking to my Jewish friends that I've met who have given up on God. God says, all you got to do is call. Just believe that I've fulfilled my promise to the Jews, that I have told them. I told them I sent them a Messiah, and I sent them my son. His name is Jesus, and I have kept my promise. And then he says, when I said my foot slippeth, the mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts, verse 19, within the comforts of thy delight, within thy comforts delight my soul, within God's compassion, I can find everything I need. Within God's compassion, I can find everything I need. Verses 20 through 21, the Bible says, understand this. You're not dealing with some Rudy Poot. He says, shall the throne of iniquity, he tells you that the evil of this world, what the Bible says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of the power of the air. That means he has a throne. That means he has a network, that he has connections worldwide. And they are not scattered all over the place. They are organized. They work together to destroy God's people. So what you have to do is call on the name of the Lord, y'all. Call on the name of the Lord. He goes, they gather together themselves together, the soul of the righteous, and condemn the innocent blood. And then the last portion, he gives you a promise. But the Lord, verse 22, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. We sing a song called, when everything else has gone wrong, I go to the rock. He's the rock of my salvation. He's the stone that the builders rejected. He's the rock, and he is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by him. Verse 23, God gives that final promise. He gives that final promise. He says, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Understand, God is going, the wicked shall pay. They shall pay. No two ways about it. He starts off this psalm saying, God, get them. God, get them. God, they do me wrong. They do my family wrong. They do my country. God, get them. And then the end, God makes a promise. He says, I'm going to get them. But I want you to turn to 2 Peter. Back a little bit in your New Testament. Turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 9. You see, this text was written 3,000 years ago. And 3,000 years ago, you had wicked people just driving God's people, just treating them really, really. This is 3,000 years ago. Why on earth, God, have you not finally pulled the curtain, drawn the curtain? Why haven't you got them? You promised in Psalm 94, 23, you said, I am going to get them. Why have you not done it yet, God? I hear Christians, I hear non-Christians saying, God, come and get them. They're awful. They're horrible. But in 2 Peter 3, he says, understand this. This should drive us to want to give the gospel to more people. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He goes, I promised to get them. I told you back there. In fact, he says it in several texts. I'm going to get them. They are going to burn in hell. I am going to get them. I promise you. But I don't want to do it. That's the mind of Christ. Do you have that mind? Do you have that mind that people who treat you bad, who say things about, do you have the mind that, Lord, save them? Or do you have the mind, Lord, get them? If you got the mind, Lord, get them, we need to humble ourselves. Because God came and got you. Somebody prayed for you. Grandma, auntie, stranger, somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed for me. I'm so glad that I had more people praying for me than more people saying, God, get him. Because he got me, but he saved me. In 2 Peter, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. They say, see, you know, when the Bible tells you in the last days, people are going to say, see all that Bible stuff, that's just nonsense. God ain't going to do nothing. He can't see, he can't hear, he's not going to do anything. He says, that's how man counts slackness. But God is long-suffering. Some people try to exchange that word in some of your modern day, some of your more modern translations, they translate that word tolerance. God does not tolerate sin. I'm a machinist by trade. And when you're a machinist by trade, you deal with micrometers and you deal with very fine measurements. And when they give you a spec, what we call a specification, they give you a spec. And then that spec, they say, you can err this much or that much, this much or that much, and it'll still work. You see, so we like to take that and apply that to the scriptures. No, God is not tolerant of sin. Every sin will be paid for, and it was paid for at the cross. Now, either you'll accept that or you won't accept that. Either you'll accept that Jesus paid for it or you'll pay for it. But there is no tolerance. There's one way. There's one man, there's one mediator, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he died that you might have life. And he says, come. He's not tolerant. He's long-suffering. That means while God is waiting on you to come, it pains him. It pains him because he knows. You know, we know when they asked Jesus, they said, when's the end going to come? Jesus said, nobody knows but the Father. He says, nobody knows but the Father. Guess what? The Father is long-suffering because he wishes that none, not one, should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I just came to you today just to tell you, the people were broken. The people were downhearted. The people were really taking it on the chin. And they cried out to God, said, Lord, get them. Get them. Whoever that them is in your life, they're saying, get them, God. Get them. Make them hurt like they made me hurt. Make them pay like they made me pay. Get them, God. Get them. And God is saying, just hold up a minute. Hold up. I'm going to get them. I promise you, all the wicked are going to pay. But I want you to understand, I need you to work with me. Those of you who have named the name of Christ, Jesus said, start in Jerusalem. Go to Samaria.
then take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, don't stop telling people about Jesus until I finally fulfill that promise to really get them. He said, in the meantime, I want you to get them and bring them to me. And here's what you do. Here's how you keep it real simple. If they're asking you too many questions, you give them the gospel plan. You tell them that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins. And then they say, well, how does that work? How does that work? How does that work? Tell me this. What about this? What about? Here's what you do. You say, I'm really not sure how that works, but I do know I was blind, and now I see. That's my message for you. I don't know how God does everything he does. I don't purport to know how God does everything he does. But I do know this. I was blind, and now I see. And I see enough to know that we need to be about our Father's business, taking the gospel to all the ends of the earth. God bless you.